Welcome. You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. May God help you to rightly understand and eternally benefit. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, many people around the world are wondering what will happen when I die. People understand, right now I'm living, but I see other people dying, so that means that someday I'm going to die too. And people are wondering what's going to happen when I die. Some people living in Burkina Faso, West Africa, you might recall how when Reverend James May went there as a missionary, they were asking him, "Who are you? Why are you here?" And when they found out he was a pastor, they had three questions for him. Is there a God? Why would they ask that? Is there a God? In Burkina Faso, West Africa, it is one of the poorest countries in the entire world. It is right on the edge of the Sahara Desert, so in the summertime, it's about 120 degrees, and in the wintertime, it's about 100 each day. So imagine living there. In many respects, it's like a godless place, a God-forsaken place. So they're wondering, is there a God? And then, because that answer is yes, there is a God, the true God, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then they wondered, is there a heaven? In other words, they're asking, is there some place better than where we're living now that we can somehow hopefully get to? Is there a heaven? And the answer is yes, there is a heaven. There are at least three of them, and I'm going to mention those later today. And then the third question is, how do we get there? Because they found out, oh, there is a God, there is a heaven, we want to know that someday, after living this difficult, miserable life, we want to know that there's a way out, there's a way to that better place. We want to know what that way is, and we want to take that way. What's important? It's important that people would know there is this amazing place, and there is only one way to get there, and that is through Jesus Christ. So God is calling everyone, by grace, through faith, to repent and to believe in Jesus and to know for certain that when the day comes, God will take us to that amazing place. So the topic today is heaven. The Bible is our source for heaven and for many other things. So today's sermon is very much based on the Bible. So you'll notice all the scripture that's included in the sermon today. And then also too, there's another topic I'm going to address a little bit later, and it's going to aid us in understanding some things about the Bible. So listen for that as well. Before I get further into this, let me ask one more question here. Why study about heaven? Why study about heaven? I believe that when we know more about heaven, the truth about heaven from the Bible, when we know that better, then that's going to transform our lives on earth, and it's going to cause us to live day by day looking forward more to going to heaven someday through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's all kinds of positive stuff. Going to the first part of the sermon, we're going to talk here about the Bible and heaven. So I took a look here recently, and the Bible includes the terms heaven, heavenly, and heavens over 650 times. So it's a pretty common topic in the Bible. Let me give you some examples. God created the heavens. So the very first verse in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens, plural, the heavens and the earth. So the Bible identifies three heavens. The first heaven is the one that we can't see today because of the clouds. But if there were no clouds and there was sunshine, we would see the first heaven as we looked skyward. And then if we came out at nighttime and there were no clouds, we would see the second heaven as we were able to look out beyond our atmosphere. And then the third heaven, that is told us in the Bible to be the dwelling place of God. Those are the three heavens. What else can we say about the Bible and heaven? The Bible tells us that angels travel between heaven and earth. In Genesis chapter 28, verse 12, the Bible says, Jacob had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So there are angels here among us. They are powerful, unseen beings. Keep in mind, there are many holy angels, but there are also many evil angels. What else can we say about the Bible in heaven? From heaven, God sees us. God knows everything that's going on. The Bible says in Psalm 33, verses 13 to 15, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. So not only does he see us and hear us, but he knows so much more. And I have this great example I want to share with you, but not now. Also, too, what else about the Bible in heaven? From heaven, sometimes God actually shouts out or calls out to people on earth and they hear him. Think about the situation when God told Abraham to take his only son Isaac, to take him to Mount Moriah and to offer him as a sacrifice. Abraham was perfectly obedient. He got up early the next morning. He made the journey. He prepared the altar. He had Isaac bound and he was ready to put him to death. And what happened? Right then, God shouted from heaven, "No, stop, don't do it. Now I know that you will do anything. Now I know that you trust me completely." So God shouted from heaven on that occasion. Also, too, the Bible tells us that from heaven, God pours out wrath, and God also pours out blessing. In connection with Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible makes it clear that God poured out his wrath. But think about, though, when the Israelites found themselves in the wilderness and they did not trust in God, so they did not go right into the promised land. They were going to be in the wilderness now for a long time because of their disobedience, but God still loved them, though. And what did God do? God sent them manna from heaven, 6 days a week, without fail, for 39 and a half years. So God blessed them with what they needed. Can you imagine they probably developed a cookbook like on 1,000 ways to make manna? It had to be something like that, and they still complained, right? What else can we say about the Bible in heaven? We know that when people die in Jesus, God takes them home to heaven. So we can think about many examples in the Bible, but let's go to one in particular. So when Jesus was on his cross, he was communicating with one of the men next to him, and by the grace of God, by the power of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit, that man repented, that man confessed his faith in Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ, as his Savior. And what did Jesus do? He promised him that today you will be with me in paradise. And what is paradise? When we take a look at 2 Corinthians, we know that paradise is the dwelling place of God, and we know that paradise is also the third heaven. Makes it very clear in the Bible, just different names for the same place. Let's go on to the second part here. What is going on in heaven? What's going on in heaven right now? Now keep in mind, as we're down here on earth, there are things going on in heaven between now and the return of Jesus Christ. But then, after he comes back, then we will receive our glorified bodies, and then we will be with God forever. But I believe things are different right now in heaven in comparison to how they will be after the return of Christ. Now, I think there are similarities for sure. It's an amazing place in many ways, but still, people do not yet have their glorified bodies. So let's keep that in mind too. There are things in the Bible that talk about heaven, and some of it applies to now, some of it applies to after the return of Christ. Thinking about what's going on in heaven now, one of my favorite passages is in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 1. It says, "The righteous man perishes and is taken away from evil, and he enters into peace." What does that mean? So when it says the righteous man, of course that can also apply to a righteous woman. And how are we righteous? We are righteous only by faith in the Messiah, in the Christ. So when a Christian dies, physically dies, that's what it means to perish here, to physically die, what does God do? God takes that person out of this world, which is filled with evil in many respects, and takes that person to a place of peace. When I think about that, it reminds me of my grandmother on my mother's side. So when she was dying in her last minute or so of life, as she was leaving this world and God was taking her home to heaven, she just kept saying over and over again, "Peace, peace, peace." It was like she had one foot in heaven and yet she had one foot yet on earth as she was making this transition, and she was just being overwhelmed with this perfect peace. Now, when we think about peace, what does God promise us that we can have right now as Christians? We can have peace in every circumstance. Do any of you here have perfect peace in every circumstance? Like, imagine like the worst thing that could happen and you're just like at perfect peace. Does anybody have that? God is offering that to us. We could have that now. But what do we need to be able to have perfect peace? I think it ties in with Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. It says, I know it kind of more like in the King James Version, but try to follow me here. It says, "The steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in thee." So there is that perfect peace, but what do we need for that? We need, we might say, perfect faith. So if our faith is at a level of a 7, I believe that our peace will be at a level of a 7. So why do we gather? Why do we read the Bible? Why do we gather down the hall and study? Why do we get together with others and discuss the things of God? We do that in order to grow up in our understanding. And then when we take that understanding and we live it out in our lives, that will grow us up in our confidence, in our faith in the things of God. We could say that our peace in heaven will be greater than what we have on earth, and think about the peace in heaven being complete. So now we get a glimpse of it here or there. It's an amazing thing, but we don't have the completeness of it yet. That's coming. Let me go on here to another section of scripture as we think about what's going on in heaven. We're in Revelation chapter 7, and people are serving God, and they are richly blessed by God. I want to share a comment here by Dr. Becker. He's the one that we took a look at years ago when I did the series on the book of Revelation. But Dr. Becker wrote, "The scenes described in Revelation chapter 7 are the first of a number of visions in which the Holy Ghost portrays the glorious hope that ought to live in the heart of a believing child of God." So God wants us to live with this great hope of heaven. And keep in mind, when the Bible talks about hope, that's talking about certainty. That's not talking about wishful thinking. So picking up here in Revelation chapter 7, picking up in verse 9, the Bible says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. So they were clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Think about what they said. They're giving all the credit, all the glory, to God the Father and to the Lamb, to the Son of God. They're taking no credit for themselves. Is there something that we actually contribute to our salvation? I would say yes. What do we contribute? We contribute sin. That makes us needy of salvation, and God has to do everything else to save us. So they're giving all the credit to God. That is where it should be for all of us as well. And then the Bible goes on, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, These who are clothed in white robes, who are they, and where have they come from? I said to him, My Lord, you know. In other words, John was saying, I don't know, you tell me. So he said to John, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. So the Bible does use that terminology, great tribulation. What's that talking about? I believe that's talking about people living in this sinful world, and we have many evil forces at work in order to destroy our relationship with God. So we are constantly in tribulation, and yet what we have here are people who are coming out of the world one by one as they die in Jesus. So these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Concluding the section here now, concluding the chapter, notice we have 10 blessings that God is pouring out upon the people in heaven. The angel said, For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. God wants us to know that there are such amazing, awesome things coming for those who are in heaven. Let's look forward to it. At this time, let's go on to the next two stanzas of our sermon hymn. We now come to part three, and here we're dealing with the Bible and near-death experiences. Maybe you're aware that many in the world have had near-death experiences, and maybe you're aware, but probably not though, that there is at least one recorded in the Bible. What is a near-death experience? It has three parts to it. First of all, someone is near death or they are clinically dead. In other words, they have no heartbeat, they have no brain waves. In the second part, they have some kind of an experience beyond this life that we know on earth. And then the third part of it would be that they are brought back to life, and that could be either through medical means or that could be through a miracle of the Almighty God. For those who have studied many near-death experiences, their stories are revealing what the Bible is teaching, but with greater clarity. That might sound kind of odd, but please understand, though, what I'm trying to do here is not get into something else and focus on that, but I'm using something else in order to understand the Bible better. As I've gone through this topic on my own, over and over again, I've said to myself, oh, that's what the Bible means by that. I've read through this book here, Imagine Heaven, and I've also gone through another book plus a number of other things, but think about it like this, so. I read the famous book, Here I Stand, in order to find out more about the life of Martin Luther, and when I read that, that helped me understand more about the Bible. So we use books to understand more about the Bible. Or, for example, here's the People's Bible Commentary on the book of Daniel. If you were in our Bible class a few years ago when we went through the book of Daniel, this commentary is so valuable in understanding the book of Daniel. There are some tough chapters in there, but if you're ever wondering about it, pick this up. And I think it's even highlighted and underlined to help you out. But anyway, though, such valuable information in here to help me understand what's in here. Continuing here in part three, in the Bible, did some people die and then were brought back to life? Did that happen? I think you know the answer is yes. Let me give you a little list of some of the people that we could talk about here. So keep in mind that in every case, God the Father was the one at work through another person in order to bring back life. So it's always God the Father working in order to do it. So God the Father worked through Elijah to raise a young boy. God the Father worked through Elisha to raise a young boy. God the Father even worked through Jesus to raise the daughter of Jairus, to raise the son of a widow who lived in Nain, to raise Lazarus. God the Father worked through Peter in order to raise a woman named Tabitha, and God the Father worked through Paul in order to raise a man named Eutychus. So there are many people in the Bible that, yes, they died, but God was at work miraculously, and God brought them back to life. So we shouldn't be surprised thinking it's an uncommon thing. What near-death experience is recorded in the Bible? I didn't know this, but it was right there in front of us all this time. Does anybody know which one is recorded in the Bible? So first of all, we have to go to Acts chapter 14, and it says here in verses 19 and 20, it says, Jews came to Lystra from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. While the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. So they had stoned him so thoroughly, he wasn't moving at all. They thought he was dead. They dragged his body out of the city, and they left him outside the city, presuming he was dead. Was he dead? He might have been dead. Or was he simply near death, and then somehow over a period of time, he revived? If you're so close to death that you're at least knocked unconscious, do you just like get up and go on with your day? Sounds like a miracle to me. I think they put Paul to death and then God miraculously raised him. We can't tell for sure. The Bible doesn't give us all the information. That was the near-death part. Let's go on to the experience part. So then we come to what it says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, which would tie right into the historical time of Acts chapter 14, I know a man who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven And I know how such a man was caught up into paradise. Paul is saying, I know about this because I remember when they stoned me to death, and that's when it happened, and now he's talking about it here in 2 Corinthians. Going on here, how common are near-death experiences? More common than probably most of us realize. Back in 1991, that's a ways back now, but a Gallup poll estimate at that time estimated that 13 million Americans have had a near-death experience. Years ago here at Bethlehem, one of our members, though, had a near-death experience. So it was a situation where he was having severe chest pains, and he just knew he was having a heart attack. But he was concerned, though, that if he called 911, they're not going to get there in time. He's not going to make it. So he took a chance. He got in his car with the severe chest pains, and he drove himself to Parma Hospital. He didn't live that far away. And by the grace of God, they had just recently opened the heart center there at Parma Hospital. And somehow they quickly got him into the heart center, and he died. And he was clinically dead for about 10 minutes. And during that time, he had this experience of overwhelming peace, of light, which are common things that people talk about. And as I recall him telling me about what happened, they tried to restart his heart over and over again. And I think they got down to like the final try. It's like, let's try it one more time. And if it doesn't start, we're going to pronounce him dead. And one more time, and his heart did start. And he lived a number of years. But even though prior to that, I believe he was definitely in Christ, but he was a different man after that, though. I don't know exactly what he experienced. But whatever it was, though, he was a different person in wonderful ways. You'll find that with many, many people who have such an experience, that God changes them. So what happens, a little bit like what I said earlier, now they're continuing to live on earth, but they're living on earth, loving people more, caring about people more, and they're living on earth for heaven. They've seen it, they've been there in some kind of a way, and now it's changed them in a positive way. Let me say this, though, this is important too. With all such experiences, we must be very careful here too. So if we ever hear of a story about something like this and it contradicts the Bible, immediately get rid of that story. Don't hang on to that. Don't give it any weight at all. However, though, there are things that can help us understand the Bible better. So if we're able to do that with a near-death experience, great. What about medical doctors? Do they think near-death experiences are true? Most of them do not. Why do they reject them? Because most medical doctors believe in evolution. They believe there is no God. They believe there is nothing after the shutting down of the brain. However, though, there are a number of doctors who either have had near-death experiences or have studied near-death experiences, and God has used that to transform their lives. Let me share with you one story here. It's by a cardiologist by the name of Dr. Michael Sabam. He describes what changed his mind. He put it in these words: before talking with Pete, that's one of his patients, before talking with Pete and scores like him, I didn't believe there was such a thing as a near-death experience. And then we jump ahead in what he said, and now he's going to tell us what Pete, one of his patients, told to him. Pete told me he had left his body during his first cardiac arrest and had watched the resuscitation. When I asked him to tell me what exactly he saw, he described the resuscitation with such detail and accuracy that I could have later used the tape to teach physicians. And then he commented, these people like Pete Morton saw details of their resuscitation that they could not otherwise have seen. It's something that can't be explained. How could he have known those details of what happened when he wasn't there? His heart had stopped. He was basically clinically dead at that point. And then what ended up happening with this particular Dr. Sabam Based on what Pete had said to him, he became interested in this, and for 5 years, he did extensive research on near-death experiences, and it was such careful research that it was published in the Journal of the American Medical Association. In Bible class today, I'm going to share with you another story about another doctor who didn't believe any of this either, and then he read this journal, and that ended up leading him on a trail that changed his life too. But let me share with you one more interesting story about a near-death experience, just to give you some idea how there's something going on beyond people being alive on earth. Most people think, oh, we die and that's it. Or some Christians think, well, I die and I go to heaven. But yet, consider this story. The Lancet, one of Europe's most prestigious medical journals, published the account of a patient who had experienced cardiac arrest and was brought into the hospital comatose and not breathing. As a tube was placed in the patient's airway, it was noted by the medical staff that the patient wore upper dentures. The dentures were removed and tucked into the drawer of a nearby crash cart while the patient was in a deep coma. A week later, the patient regained consciousness. When the nurse came in, he exclaimed, "Oh, that nurse knows where my dentures are." The nurse was very surprised as the patient explained, "Yes, you were there when I was brought into the hospital and you took my dentures out of my mouth and put them in the drawer of a cart in that room." So the patient knew all about what had happened, and yet he was comatose. He was unconscious, and maybe he was even dead, and they had brought him back. So let me conclude in this way. What is the purpose of studying the topic of heaven? I want to share with you the comments from Reverend Don Piper, and he had his own near-death experience decades ago, and he was actually dead for 90 minutes, and miraculously God gave him his life back. But this is what he said, though. People can't imagine heaven, so they don't live for it. They can't imagine it, so they don't live for it. Then he said, experiencing heaven is the most real thing that's ever happened to me. Then he went on and said, I did not want to come back. If you've been there, you don't want to be here. But when I did come back here, I intensified my effort more and more rapidly to help people understand the free gift of heaven offered through Christ. He was excited about getting back to heaven. Was the Apostle Paul the same way? He certainly was. Think about what it says there in 2 Corinthians 5. Paul wrote, in this house, talking about his physical body, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. And then Paul said those famous words there in Philippians chapter 1, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So Paul determined that every moment he lived on earth, he's living for Jesus Christ, but he was looking forward though to heaven. He knew that heaven was so much better, and he could say that with confidence. Why? Because he had been there. God had taken him into the third heaven, and he was so excited about going there. So we don't have to have our own experience. Think about Thomas. Thomas doubted. Jesus gave him the opportunity to see him and touch him. Thomas is our example. Paul is our example. We haven't seen heaven, but we can take Paul's word for it. He was there. It was awesome. He wanted so much to get back there. He wants us to have that attitude too. Thinking about the book Imagine Heaven, it is written by a pastor, Reverend John Burke, and this is what he said about the reason why he wrote the book. How you think about heaven affects everything in life. For example, how you prioritize love, how willing you are to sacrifice for the long term, how you view suffering, what you fear or don't fear. Much of what we love about this life and more awaits us in eternity. There are many people that have had a near-death experience, and they say that the things on earth that were important to me, they are like 1,000 times better when I got to heaven. God wants us to know there is this awesome place that is coming for all who know Jesus Christ. One final Bible verse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible says, "Things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." Let us pray. Dear Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, ever impress upon us that the Bible is true, so that we are thoroughly convinced that creation, sin, Jesus, heaven, hell, and much more are also true. Then, knowing about heaven, help us to long for it. Help us to live for it, and help us to invite others to join us there someday through Jesus. In his holy name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you have a Bible question, contact me, Robert Green, through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. If you are searching for a church home, see our website and attend with us. Now, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.